We have three scripture readings again, and Brother Martin will lead us in those readings. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 12, John 14, 5 to 14, and then Romans 8, 28 to 39. Most of these passages would be familiar to you, and we look at the theme of prayer, and particularly answered prayer again this morning.
So we start reading on Matthew 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock on the door, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And then we turn to John 14, starting with verse 5, and the caption is, Jesus, the way to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me, and when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then we turn to Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. It's more than conquerors. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined he also called, and those he called he also justified, and those he justified he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme again this morning is prayer. And it seems to me that there are some people that struggle with what is seemingly unanswered prayer. Allow me to just mention a few scenarios. There's a lovely Christian lady who is 37 years old and who obviously loves the Lord dearly and is keen to do His work and be involved in the kingdom. But there is one prayer that she's been praying for the last 10 or so years that it seems to her that the Lord has not answered. She would love to have a Christian husband, a family, so that they can serve the Lord together. But it just hasn't happened. And she doesn't have that much time left to be a mother. The biological clock is ticking away. What do you say to such a person? Should she keep praying for a husband? Should she give up praying? For if she isn't married now, does it mean that the Lord wants her to remain single? Second, there's a married couple who have just celebrated their 10th anniversary. Both are now in their mid-30s, and for some reason, they have not been blessed with children. They cannot imagine for a moment that it isn't the Lord's will for them to have children. So after many years, they try IVF, and again without success, despite the fact that they earnestly pray for this miracle every day. What do you say to that couple? Third, a member of your family is diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you are asked to pray as they gather around. And you pray for healing, but dare to add to your prayer, "Lord, not our will be done, but yours alone." And then some of your family take exception to that, saying that to end your prayer in such a way is a cop-out. What do you say? Another example, fourth, is the pain that some parents have with wayward children. They've done their best. They've prayed with them. They've read the scriptures with them. They've tried to have a Christian family upbringing, but their children have walked away. And they pray every day that the Lord would bring them back. What do you say when it hasn't happened yet? Often, these people who suffer most with unanswered prayer are those who are very sincere and who believe that prayer can move mountains. So this morning, in light of our readings, let's think about prayer and how God answers them. In John 14, verse 14, Jesus said, "Ask for anything in my name and I will do it." Similarly, in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And then to yet add another one from Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Brothers and sisters, the examples that I've mentioned, the scenarios that I've mentioned, and these texts have been quoted at me many times. I've had to deal with these things. What are we meant to think of these verses? Well, let's concentrate on John 14 for a minute, in verses 13 and 14. Jesus is answering Philip's initial question in verse 8, and allow me to summarise his answer. "Philip, I am the way to the Father. I and the Father are one. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it." That's the gist of it. So, does the Lord Jesus mean then that if we pray hard enough or long enough that God would grant us our request? Does it mean that as long as we truly believe and do not doubt that He will do what we have prayed for? Some of our friends in the more charismatic churches certainly believe along those lines. I've actually been accused of not believing strong enough, or that I haven't had enough faith. But I suggest that people who suggest this sort of answer have taken these verses out of their immediate context and have applied them to mean something for which they were never intended. Surely the context of these verses in John 14 is to show how we can come and know the Father in heaven and thereby, through the Son, bring Him glory. For that's also the Son's goal. That's the Lord's goal here. Note the end of verse 13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." The glory of the Father has been the goal and purpose of the Lord's mission from the beginning. And that's why He came into this world. That's why He lived amongst us. That's why He went to the cross to die for our sins and rise victoriously and ascend into heaven. All because of the Father's will and for the Father's glory. And whatever brings glory to the Father, if that was the Lord's determining factor in His prayer and in His mission, surely it should be the determining factor in our prayers and in our missions. So, it seems to me that you can be assured that if the answer to your prayer does not bring glory to the Father in heaven, that the Son will not grant your request. That's logical. Because that's His desire, to bring glory to the Father. And since it is our Heavenly Father who answers prayers, we can say with some degree of certainty that if we want our prayers to be heard and answered, we need to know the Father in heaven. And we cannot know Him without knowing the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is this so, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ, for that is also what Jesus says there in verse 12. Without faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to know the Father. We cannot know Him. And therefore impossible to ask and pray in a correct manner. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says a similar thing, doesn't it? And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Son, that we know the one true God and that we can approach Him with confidence. And if we don't know the one true God, then we cannot pray to Him and we cannot know Him and we cannot ask Him, for we will not know His will and we won't know how to bring glory to His name. So I suggest, to be able to pray correctly, we need to know the Son, and we need to know the Father's will. And that means we need to know His Word. We need to know the Scriptures. So that He will receive glory the glory when we pray for things. So Bible reading and prayer are connected. They're connected. If we read about God's holiness, if that's what we're reading about, then don't pray for nice weather at the picnic. Rather, pray that people may understand who God is, and that He is holy, and that His name would be revered. When we read that God does not want us to steal, then don't pray for wisdom on how to diddle the tax man. We don't pray for our forgiveness if we are not willing to forgive others. We don't pray for riches when we know Scripture highlights the dangers of being rich, and that it is hard for people who are rich to place Jesus before their riches in their lives. When we read Hebrews 10 that speaks about not neglecting to meet together, as the habit is of some, especially as we see the day drawing nearer, then don't pray that God will bless the purchase of a new holiday unit on the coast or a boat or whatever else, if you know that it will impinge on you meeting together. When Scripture states clearly that we shouldn't be yoked to unbelievers, then we may pray that God will convert them, but not that He will bless the union without conversion. When we know that God hates divorce, we don't act and pray that the Lord will bless a separation. Rather, we pray for humility and reconciliation, if at all possible. See, congregation, when we pray, our words must indicate and our lives must show that we know the person to whom we are praying. We cannot expect God's blessing if we live in defiance of His will. Sadly, it's something that many people forget when framing their prayers. For some, perhaps many, it's all about wants, not needs. And God doesn't get a look in. People have already signed the contract and then they ask the Lord for some blessing on it. When our prayers are about our wants and not needs, they are nearly always driven by greed or self-glorification or our status or our immediate satisfaction, rather than asking the question, what is going to give glory to my Saviour God? That's the question. Sometimes I've been in situations where I've heard people pray on many occasions, and people have this idea it's all about them. I've heard people say things like this in their prayers: Lord, we know from Your word that You don't want us to be poor or sick or suffering. You have promised to answer our prayers, to give us health, free from illness, that we may be well off. And then sometimes I've heard people say, if you don't experience these things, then there must be some hidden sin in your life. or that you don't have enough faith, or that you don't believe properly. And then usually these same people top it off by inviting you to buy their latest book that they have given, that they have written, that give the answers to health and wealth and good living. Piously adding that only then can you be the person God wants you to be and thereby able to serve Him better. Brothers and sisters, they are liars. They're lying. That's not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture doesn't promise the Christian that his life will be one of health and wealth. In fact, it doesn't even promise that we'll find a marriage partner, or that we will be blessed with children, or that our sicknesses will all be cured. Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, said he had to leave Trophimus sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul couldn't heal him. What Scripture does promise is that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His work of salvation, who acknowledge their own need and misery and repent, will be saved. And that gives the Father glory. What Scripture does promise is that our Heavenly Father knows what is good for His children. He knows it. And He will answer their prayers according to His infinite wisdom, for He answers in such a way that we will become more Christ-like. People quote Romans 8:28 all the time. You know, God, God will only answer our prayers for the good of those who love Him. So that, they forget verse 29 following, that we may become more Christ-like. That we may become more Christ-like. So that means He may not heal us. He may not give us children or a marriage partner. Easy? No, it's not always easy. And sometimes it's painful. You know, all those scenarios that I've mentioned, I've had people come to me. You know, I've had, a woman of 35, 30, she's pleading, crying in my study, John, why doesn't the Lord give me a husband? I don't know. Or a young couple, you know, they can't understand why they can't have children. I know there's medical stuff involved here, but I don't know why the Lord doesn't bless them with children. Or when someone is terminally ill with cancer. Oh, man, I've wept with people over that. See, sometimes we just need to humble ourselves and acknowledge that our Father in heaven knows all things, and that He does know what is best for us, yes, even better than we do ourselves. So it means that we must know ourselves at least to some extent and not hide anything from Him, because He knows us. As we come into His majestic presence, He knows everything about us. So perhaps our words should be few, and may our prayers not be a means of getting what we want, but becoming what God wants us to be. Now it's true that we don't always know our needs, but there is one who does. The Scriptures teach us that the Father knows what we need even before we ask Him. Matthew 6:8. God wants us to ask. He wants us to knock and to seek. But He's not going to be confused about what we ask and knock and seek for. We don't tell God our needs because He doesn't know, but because He does know and He cares. But again, even in that context, Jesus promises only to give good gifts. Note Matthew 7:11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Let me repeat, just in case you've missed it. Do you know what God the Father wants us to be? He wants us to become more Christ-like and to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us good gifts, and one of the best gifts to us is His Holy Spirit. For His Spirit points us to Christ, our Saviour. I prayed about that before. That means, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to pray like the Saviour. Not for stones to be turned to bread or how to avoid drinking the cup, but that we may glorify God and do His will, and not our own. Paul says we shouldn't be foolish, but understand what His will is in Ephesians 5:17. Congregation, be assured that if our request is wrong, God is going to answer no. And sometimes, congregation, no matter how well-intentioned, our requests can be inappropriate. Even our Lord's disciples made inappropriate requests. At the Transfiguration, Peter, James and John offered to build three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Elijah and one for Moses. And Jesus' answer was, no, we're not doing that. At another time, James and John came with their mother to Jesus to ask for a seat on the left and right of Jesus in his heavenly kingdom. And again, Jesus says, no, that's not for me to decide. And again, James and John asked if they could ask for fire to come down from heaven to destroy a Samaritan village that had refused entry to them. And again, Jesus says, no, that's not doing that. See, sometimes we can ask inappropriately. See, our Heavenly Father loves us too much to give us things that are going to do us harm, that are wrong for us. We need to trust that our Heavenly Father will answer in His infinite wisdom because He knows what we need and He knows what is good for us for our eternal salvation. In fact, we should be thankful that our Heavenly Father answers our prayers in that sort of fashion. For none of us would desire to have a God who just keeps saying yes. Those of us who are parents know that sometimes our children can ask for things that we know will not be good for them, and then we too have to say no. By hindsight, we are sometimes glad that the Lord has said no to our prayers as well. Yet there is one thing that is absolutely sure. Our prayers don't go in the to-do later box. God's office isn't like mine that has a basket for urgent and then less urgent and even a round file. On the contrary, we can absolutely be certain He hears and answers our prayers, not because we have mouthed them, but because of Christ. We are His children in Christ. Therefore, we can come with confidence in His throne room of grace. Why? Because the precious blood of Christ was shed for us. We are His children. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. They were asking, Lord, teach us our needs. Their greatest need was to know God and His Son, and that, brothers and sisters, is still man's biggest need. Doesn't mean that we cannot pray for our daily physical needs. Of course we can pray for them. It doesn't mean that we cannot pray for a marriage partner or for the blessing of children. It doesn't mean that we cannot pray for our daily bread or healing from illness. In the Lord's Prayer, we see all of that. Jesus gave His disciples and us a model that we can follow in His prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that magnifies God's name higher than anything else in all creation. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Exalts the name of the Father. And how does it end? Yours be the kingdom, Yours be the glory. It's a prayer of trust, a prayer of faith that our Heavenly Father will provide all our needs. Finally, so many people pray for a marriage partner or children or relief from illness. But we also need to pray for humbleness for that, and that God will give us the peace that passes all understanding, even when He says no to our prayers. We need to relax and say, Lord, You know what is best. You know what will give glory to Your name. Do it, Lord. See, sometimes often we need to learn to pray with honesty. Lord, here is my praise, my thanksgiving, my requests. Now give me Your peace and may I be able to thank You because I know that You will answer them according to Your infinite wisdom and that the answers will glorify Your name. When we learn to pray like that, then unanswered prayers will no longer be a problem for a child of the Father. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God who loves us in Christ. And as we've already said earlier, how privileged, how blessed we are that we are Your children because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. What a magnificent position to be in that we can come into Your throne room of grace, the Creator of the universe, and bring our thanks and praise and our requests, knowing that You will answer them according to Your infinite wisdom. Lord, help us to pray according to Your will. Help us to pray in such a way that the determining factor may be what will bring glory and honour to Your name. And Lord, we pray that You would give us a peace with the answers that You give, knowing that You are sovereign and that You will answer in a way which will make us more Christ-like, that You will answer in a way that will ensure our eternal salvation. Lord, there are many things that we can pray for. We can pray for a marriage partner. We can pray for the blessing of children. We can pray for our wayward children. And Lord, it is our prayer that You would hear our prayers and that you would answer them. But Lord, we pray also that you would answer them in such a way that it will bring glory and honour to your name. Hear our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.